Well, welcome to another sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church. My name is Dan Walls and I'm the pastor at St. Susie Baptist Church. And it's our desire to see all people from all walks of life come to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we pray this message goes some way to blessing you here today, but also goes some way to achieving that in your life here today. Once again, we do pray that this message is a blessing to you. Father, Lord God, we come to this time in our service once again where our desire is to learn more about how incredible you are. That has been my experience, that has been many people's experience, Lord God. And I pray, Father, today that this would only serve to reinforce how wonderful, how incredible you truly are, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity at second life. You've given us a second chance at life, Father, rather. And that we have so much to be thankful for. We thank you for your unmerited mercy, your grace that continually is bestowed upon us. And Father, we just ask again that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, more of your gospel message, the kingdom of God and all its glory here today, that we'd understand it deeper and you would grow in us a passion and a desire for your name. Father God, be with us in this time now. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So during the week, I was actually reading an article about evangelism, which is what today is all about. And I came across a quote that pretty much encapsulates what we're trying to achieve in this series. This is the quote on the screen now for us from Dallas Willard. It says, "The gospel is less about how you get into the kingdom of heaven after you die and more about how to live in the kingdom of heaven before you die." Let me read that again. "The gospel is less about how to get into the kingdom of heaven after you die and more about how to live in the kingdom of heaven before you die." And it's got me thinking when we're talking about evangelism today and sharing the gospel with someone, how many of us, when we share the gospel with someone, we aim our conversations around this reality about those who don't accept Jesus? They will go to hell if they don't accept Jesus, and they'll go to heaven if they do. How much of our conversations about the gospel are focused in and around this? If this is all we are speaking about when it comes to the gospel, then we are limiting the powerful message and the story of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Because the story of Jesus is an incredible message. The gospel is good news for all people. This is why we ought to be sharing it. This is why I do what I do, because I'm passionate about this news. For me, it's good news. It's transformed my life and many others in this place here today as well. Again, the gospel is less about getting into heaven as it is about living for Jesus on this side of eternity. And this, again, is Luke's aim and his purpose in writing the gospel of Luke. It's more about how we live our lives now as opposed to the age to come. And a big part of living our lives now is what Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 10 about how we ought to be sharing this good news with other people. This passage helps us realize that as disciples of Jesus, we too are called to make disciples. Amen. Again, we are called to be disciples who make disciples as per our series early in the year, Multiply. That is our mandate. That's our calling. That's Jesus' purpose to get this message out there, his vision rather. It was his church that was to bring this message of salvation to the whole entire world. And so we started this series talking about Jesus' ultimate vision for his ministry, his ultimate purpose, which is on the screen for you once again. His vision for life, his vision for his ministry, for coming to earth in the first place, was to reveal the kingdom of God to us. Amen. That was his vision in coming to earth. That was his vision for his ministry. It says in Luke 4, "He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He was quoting Isaiah, a passage from Isaiah written thousands of years before he was born. He's saying, look, this has been fulfilled in your presence. That was his vision for ministry. His purpose and his mission was to seek and to save the lost. In Luke 19, it says, "For the Son of Man," he says, "has come to seek and to save the lost." That was his vision That was also his purpose. And we spoke about in our first week having a vision and a purpose for our lives too. Amen. But here in this passage in Luke chapter 10, once again, we see Jesus releasing, sending out his disciples and ultimately saying, you know, that vision that I have, that purpose for life, this is your vision, your purpose as well. Because God's mission is our mission. Amen. God's mission is our mission. It's the title of today's message, the theme of today's message. God's mission is our mission. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, if you put your hand up and say, oh, I'm sorry for my sin, Lord. I'm sorry for the way of life that I've tried to lead. I want to accept you into my life and be released into freedom. If you've accepted that reality into your life, then you too are called to seek and to save the lost. Amen. You too are called to reveal the kingdom of God to whoever and wherever life takes you. Again, in verse 2 to 3, Jesus sends out these 72 disciples. Obviously, he had his main 12, and then he had others that he used to do life with as well. He sends them out, and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, he says. Go. And this command echoes that of John 20, 21, which says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The reality is we are called to go, amen. We are his sent ones, called and commissioned to proclaim this message of freedom to the world. If you have good news in your life, you share it, amen. If you win a grand final, if you win a trophy growing up, or you do well at something, you share that. If you fall pregnant, if you get married, that's news that you share. This is good news that we ought to be sharing, yet that can be daunting, can't it? It can be daunting for us. And it actually reminds me of when I try to encourage my kids to do something that gets them out of their comfort zone. I say to them, come on, you can do it. You'll be right. And they sort of go, and then they're hesitant. Oh, no, I'm not sure about that. But when they do it, and when they listen to dad or mum's advice that they will enjoy it, they actually do. And it reminds me of this show that we watched recently, Kelly and I, called Parental Guidance. Has anyone seen this show on TV? Yeah, it's one with Justin Coulson, as you can see on your left, Dr. Justin Coulson, Ali Langdon. And basically the premise of this show is all about getting parenting styles in focus. So there's a whole bunch of parents, they're given challenges, and their parenting styles are put under the microscope with their children. It's a pretty interesting show, and it's really good for young parents as we are trying to make our way in the world as parents. But there's one particular challenge that they had. As you can see on the screen there, the kids had to jump off this tower, do a ropes course, and at the end of it, jump off this tower. And some of them were a little too young for it, and it was interesting to see the parents and how they responded, whether they were like, oh, don't worry about it, don't worry about it. Others were like, come on, you can do it, you'll enjoy it. It's just interesting to see that dynamic. But once again, the parents were encouraging their kids to do it. You'll enjoy it. You'll get some enjoyment out of it. And some were initially petrified. But you know what? When they actually did it, you should have seen the joy on their faces as they jumped off this high tower after not thinking whether they could do it or not. And I think for me, sharing our faith is a bit similar to this. Amen? And not just sharing our faith, but actually putting our hand up to follow Jesus. It can be a scary thing. I don't know much about it, or I don't know what this will entail for me. But let me tell you, when we share our faith, or when we accept Jesus into our life, it's unending joy, amen? Freedom. This is what it's like to share our faith. That's what we see from this passage, which we're going to come to a bit later on. But again, we need to remember from this passage that first and foremost here today, we are sent as his harvesters. That was his calling to us. We were called to adopt this mission as our mission, this purpose as our purpose. And it can leave us feel like a little child being asked to do something that we don't necessarily want to do. But again, when we obey and we jump and take that leap of faith, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's the picture that Jesus is painting for his disciples here. The world is likened to a harvest field, and Jesus' disciples are the ones that are called to do the harvesting. Yet the challenge for us is that the harvest is huge and ripe. Yet as Jesus says, there's a limited amount of people willing to actually do the hard yards. A limited amount of people willing to take the leap of faith and to share and proclaim this message of freedom to the world. For the reality is, once again, this calling and commissioning is for each and every one of us. Again, if you've accepted Jesus into your life, this is the calling to make disciples, a disciple who makes disciples. And it goes to the very heart and the very character of who God is. We see the very DNA of who God is through Jesus Christ. He is a sent and sending God. He goes after people. He chases after us because he wants relationship with us. Amen. We cannot do anything in our own strength to rebuild a relationship with him. It's all of his accord. He achieved it in this reality right here. He initiated it. He chased us. He pursued us. That is the very character of who God is. And the Latin term used to describe this aspect of who Jesus is and God is the missio Dei. It's all about being sent, mobilized outward. Again, God is a sent and sending God. Amen. He sends people. He sent himself. God sent Jesus into this world. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, and together as one, they are sending us. It's a beautiful picture, amen. Again, this reality of sharing our faith is part of our vision, our strategy for this year, that we would become people like him, or that we would become like him in thought, word, and deed, what we think, what we say, and what we do. And if God is a missionary God, then ought we not to become a missionary people, amen. If God is a missionary God, ought we not to become and grow to become a missionary people? That's the challenge for each and every one of us here today. A missional church, a church not just individually but collectively, is going into the world and being vessels of the kingdom of God, sharing our faith. And again, this can be daunting. It can cause much worry and anxiety. Yeah, let me tell you, when we actually go and do it, when we be vessels of light and when we're not ashamed, as we looked at last week, of our faith, it's a beautiful thing. It brings joy when you're passionate about seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. So how exactly do we do this, you're asking? Dan, what does that look like for me? Well, we've talked about this extensively, I think, and I want to encourage you to look back on some of the resources that we've put out there over the years. Mike Frost's book, Surprise the World, The 5 Missional Habits of Highly Missional People. He talks about the Bells model, being B-E-L-L-S, being a way of blessing people, 3 people in the week, eating with people, those who know Jesus, those who don't. Listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting. Learn about Jesus. Understand yourself as a sent one. Is anyone around when we did that? Yeah. One person was. Oh, that's a shame. Some of us were, I guess. Back in 2018, I think we did this, but I'll send some resources out so you can get his book. It's a really short read. It's really easy. That's something we worked through before. We also had Belinda Lakeland come in, and this was during the last COVID lockdown, so a bit harder to maybe remember, but Plan A, the Great Commission for Every Christian, speaks about growing, knowing, rowing, showing up. Does anyone remember these principles that we looked at back in 2021, I think it was? So these are some of the resources we've already looked at, and they're out there. We've been through this. Again, the question is, are we willing to put it into practice? Are we willing to go and do it? Again, I might send some more out once again, particularly this article I read during the week. But I wanted to reinforce something that Mike speaks about in his book, Surprise the World. And he uses the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4 to speak about a two-pronged approach to evangelism. This is what he says in Colossians 4:2-6. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. This man went to prison for his faith. He died for his faith ultimately. The disciples died for their faith. You want to see people who were passionate about the gospel and believed in the message? These people suffered for the gospel to be proclaimed. That's how much they believed in this message. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We see this same sort of model given to Jesus, two-pronged approach. First and foremost, pray for those who are gifted evangelists in your midst. Pray that they would have opportunities to share boldly. People are gifted with the gift of evangelism, so pray for them, Paul is saying. Jesus says it too. He says, pray in Luke 10, pray that God would raise up the workers for the harvest. The first step is to pray. This is what we are tailoring our prayer nights towards, that we are praying for those that means to share their faith. This is what we're talking about here with our prayer nights and the importance of coming to God in prayer. The second part shows that the rest of us are to lead, as Mike says, questionable lives. And again, this is the essence of what the Apostle Paul is speaking about too. While Paul sees that there are gifted evangelists, and we again are encouraged to pray for those people, he thinks that the contribution that we, the average believer, I don't think we're very average, but for us, we are called to live questionable lives. That means lives that are intriguing, that leads to people feeling curious about the Christian faith. And the Apostle Peter says as well, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But to do this with gentleness and respect. Don't force it down their throats. As Jesus says, if a person's not willing to listen to you, then leave them be. That condemnation will come upon them for not accepting Jesus into their life. Leave them be. And this is, the struggle we have sometimes. As a passionate 19-year-old, I've shared this story before. You know, I put people off because I just wanted to share my faith so much. I was ramming it down their throats. It's not the way to go about it. Let the Holy Spirit work as you talk to people, but share it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, that's from. And in his book, Surprise World, Mike actually says, the believer's function then was to pray like crazy, to conduct themselves in word and deed in such a way as to provoke unbelievers to question their beliefs and enter into an evangelistic dialogue. Again, we, as we live our lives, this way of life is so radical to every other way of life out there. Amen? So radically different that when we live it out, when we're doing life with people and they see that, it becomes tantalizing to them. The aroma that comes off from our lives is a good one. People want to be in your presence. So that's a question to ask ourselves. Do people want to be in your presence? Or are they, I don't want to be part of that person. It's the first step. Live your life. Grow in faith, which we've been talking about. Becoming like Jesus will lead to people wanting to know more. It'll be intriguing to them, surprising to them even, so much so that, again, people will want to know about who this Jesus really is. To be questionable, intriguing, again, it takes effort on our part, as we talked about, growing in faith. Even a little kid can understand the importance of our need to continually grow in faith, to be spending time with God, to be here in this midst, encouraging one another, building one another up. So much so that people see our lives again and they want to know more. And again, it comes back to becoming more like Jesus. Are we just fitting in with the rest of the world, as we looked at last week? Or are we actually seeking to stand out? Standing out's not a bad thing, amen? We need more people willing to stand out, I reckon, in this world. More people willing to accept who God has created them to be. Because I believe more and more people struggle to be comfortable in their own skin. That's a beautiful thing when you're comfortable with how God has wired you, how God's created you. The world will say, this is the mold that you need to fit into. Whereas God says, no, I've created you all uniquely different. How boring would this place be if we all looked the same? If we all spoke the same? We all had the same interests and passions? It's a beautiful thing, diversity. God has created us all uniquely different with different skills, passions, desires. We've spoken about this extensively. We need more people willing to stand out, to be comfortable with who God has created them to be. We need to embrace this, but also the way of life that he has given us. And this is again what Jesus is doing in the Gospel of Luke. And now he calls his disciples to do the same. And the way they are called to do it is around the table, in people's homes. It's about doing life with people. Let me read again verses 5 and 9. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, again, the peacemakers, remember we spoke about this earlier in the year as well, finding people of peace, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. First of all, we look for the people of peace, those who are willing to engage, who are not hostile to the gospel, those who are prepared to open opportunities in with their families, their neighborhoods, their workplaces, their communities, for the gospel to be advanced. Jesus says, identify with these people. Do life with these people. Again, help them understand how beautiful this way of life is. And the key thing, as Jesus says, is eat with them. That's what Jesus did. He was basically demonized by the Pharisees because he ate with so many people, with those that they wouldn't want to associate with. This is the kind of person Jesus was. He went into their houses. He did life with them. He had meals with them, so much so that people called him a glutton and a drunkard. That's the label that he was given. But as we've been talking about, and we've spoken about this before, the table is a forum of conversation, of hospitality, amen? And it ought to be a place of rest and reconciliation as well. A place of discussion and vitality. The table, I believe, is the great equalizer. We've spoken about this before. You can go into your office with your CEO and feel the power imbalance. Sit at a table with one another, that power imbalance automatically goes. Have you found that? The table is the great equalizer. These are the places where Jesus did his ministry. So instead of inviting our friends and our neighbors to church or a church event, why not start inviting them around your table? Make a meal for them. Get to know them, their likes, their dislikes, who God has created them to be. Let me remind you of the words of theologian Simon Carey-Holt, who once said, it is through the daily practice of the table that we live a life worth living. Through the table, we know who we are, where we come from, what we value and what we believe. At the table, we learn what it means to be family and how to live in responsible, loving relationships. This is how Jesus did his life. And then unfortunately, in this society, we're just so hurried and rushed from place to place that we just can't sit at a table with our families even, with our friends, just to engage in dialogue and conversation. And you're probably thinking, well, Dan, that's all well and good, but what do I actually say to someone about Jesus? What do I actually say? Well, again, go back to those resources that we've looked at. I'll send them out again. But one simple strategy, I believe, and something I employ in my life, is just simply to share your story with people, amen? That's where the truth of the gospel comes to the forefront. How Jesus has actually transformed your life and mine. As we get to know people, as we get build a relationship with them, as they ask questions, we can say, well, yeah, that's what Jesus did in my life. He transformed me. This is what he's done. Sharing our testimony is a powerful thing. Alan reminded me of this the other week. Revelation 12:11 says, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Amen. Simply sharing this with people, it just brings the gospel to light, the life-transforming power of Jesus in their life. It's not just some abstract book that's written thousands of years ago. It actually has power to change lives. That's been my story. I've shared it on many occasions. Share stories about Jesus. Again, this goes back to what Belinda Lakeland spoke about. Knowing. We need to know God's word. We need to know these stories about Jesus. People are more likely to respond, I believe, to the gospel when we share stories, storytelling, as opposed to deep theological discussions. This again reveals the importance of us diving into God's word, meditating on scripture, memorizing scripture. We need to do the work if we're going to be able to answer people's questions as well. But ultimately, it goes back to what Dallas Willard says, amen? It's about how we live our lives now more than about getting the ticket to eternity. Because how you live your life now will affect how you live upon your death. when we enter into eternity. The Christian way of life, the way of the gospel, shouldn't be focused on appealing to someone's self-preservation. Oh, I just want to enter the kingdom so I'm safe with God. I can not go to hell. That's not how we should be sharing the gospel. It should be about retelling the story of Jesus in such a way that they are drawn to the reality of who he is. Again, we need to remember that we are sent as his harvesters. Second, we're sent to reveal the kingdom of God as well, sent to proclaim it. Again, in Luke 10, 8 to 11, Jesus says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town will wipe from our feet as we are warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. We are to reveal the kingdom. We are to proclaim the kingdom. So what is the kingdom? We've spoken about this before. What is the kingdom? What do you guys think? Oh, it's up there. Do you remember this? The kingdom of God is one of reconciliation. That's what that reality represents, reconciliation between us and God. There's no warring parties now. He has brought peace upon us, those who have accepted this reality into their lives. We are right with God when we do that. The kingdom of God is one of reconciliation, and so we should be vessels of reconciliation too, amen? We should be advocating for reconciliation in our lives, not just within our lives, with others as well. It's a kingdom of justice, and this is not just about people getting what they are due, but it's also about people living their lives with equity and fairness. Generosity. This is what we see in Jesus' life. It's a kingdom of beauty. Just look at those moments, think about those moments when you're on the mountaintop or in the bush, like I was with my boys the other day. I just stood at it and looked, this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Creation is a beautiful thing, amen? You just look at creation, you get a glimpse of who God is. A beautiful God. So we need to be vessels of beauty too, whether it's through art or good food, or it's what Mike talks about in his book. We need to be vessels of these things, giving people glimpses of the beautiful, beautiful God that we serve. And it's also a kingdom of wholeness. Wholeness is all about no sickness, no disease, no death. Jesus came and his miracles that he performed, he showed that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of wholeness by healing people, giving them little glimpses of who he is. This is our mandate too, amen? This is the lives we ought to lead. This is the way of life we are to embody, to show, to represent, and yes, we will get it wrong. We pick ourselves up and go again, amen? Thanking God that we are covered by the blood of the cross. This is how Jesus imparted the kingdom. This is how he revealed it. And he did it simply by doing life with people, eating with them, building relationship with them. And we spoke, and he spoke with them in ways that he could understand as well. Not in abstract language, but he used parables, stories that revealed the kingdom of God to them. Again, when John's disciples asked the question of who is the Messiah and whether Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus sent John's disciples back to John and he said, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. The kingdom of God is here, it's at hand. The reality of what you've been waiting for is here. So with this in mind and with this example of Jesus to follow, we can see now that our role is to simply cross the street, to build bridges, to be advocates of reconciliation, to share the good news in ways that make sense to people. Again, we do that by simply telling our story. And not just our story, but the story of the most incredible man that ever lived, Jesus Christ, and how the kingdom of God can be experienced in their lives as it has been in yours. And so the key question is today, where in your life has Jesus restored you? Where in your life have you been healed? Where in your life have you seen reconciliation between warring parties? Where in your life have you seen God help you conquer a certain sin or addiction? We need to write these things down because it's so easy to forget them. So when people do ask you, you say, oh yeah, that's right, I struggled in this area of my life. I brought it towards God. I had people around me that helped me. I can now say I've conquered it. I'm over that sin. I'm over that addiction. I'm over this. This is the power of Jesus Christ in my life. Again, these are the simple strategies that we can employ in our lives to talk to others about this incredible reality. Because again, we need to realize that people are sick. People are dying, spiritually speaking. And that should do something in here. When we've experienced the freedom of God in our lives, and people are just like over here thinking they're doing life okay, but they're actually not. They're really struggling. They have no satisfaction or anything in their lives. No purpose. Shouldn't we be the ones like, hey, what have you thought about this? Have you thought about Jesus? Have a look at him. Look into his eyes and see the wondrous beauty of the cross. This is the beauty of who Jesus is. And again, this can be a daunting task, an overwhelming task. But what we need to remember lastly of all from this passage is that we have been sent with his authority. Amen. We have been sent with his authority. He sends out the 72. They come back and look what it says. It says they returned with joy and they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That should bring us joy. Amen. And that should be the very mechanism that wants us to share this message with the world. Whether they accept it or not, that's up to them. Leave that with God. It's his responsibility at the end of the day. And it's not clear what he's speaking about here where he says, I saw Satan fall from lightning. It's most likely speaking about when the reality of the 72 went out in his authority and started proclaiming the gospel, Jesus saw that the enemy had no more power. No power to do anything. Because they were sent in his and with his authority. And they return with joy. And that implies that many came to faith. Many people were healed of sickness and disease. Again, the kingdom of God being experienced in people's lives. And I've heard many say, why don't we see that here today? Why don't we see these miracles? Why don't we see people healed? And that I think it comes back to what Jesus speaks about earlier. We're not going, amen? We're not going and proclaiming in faith the gospel. We're not being intentional about seeing people come to faith. The harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. We are simply not going as a church. We're not sharing the gospel. We're not proclaiming or living questionable lives. We're not being intentional once again. But let me tell you, when we do that, when you share the gospel and someone comes to faith, it does something in here. Amen. I've experienced that in my life. The joy that abounds from my heart when someone accepts Jesus and experiences the same that I have experienced, it brings joy to our lives. And it leads us wanting to do it more and more and more. We are sent out with the Holy Spirit in his authority. And we too have the same authority that the disciples did to heal the sick, to see lives transformed. But we need to go. We need to take that leap of faith. And again, relating to that child standing there going, oh, I'm not sure about this. It's okay, honey, you can do it. They do it. And they are filled with this inexpressible joy. And that joy translates into Jesus' life as well. When he sees his disciples doing what he commanded them to do, obeying his commands, that brings Jesus joy. And that prayer he prays is a prayer of joy because he sees his disciples doing what he's asked them to do. It can be daunting, but that's why he says in verse 4, don't take anything with you, meaning rely on him. He will provide for our needs. He will open doors to share the gospel. And again, it's all a work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, it can feel like we are wolves going to the slaughter. That's what he likens it to. The world will devour you. But stand firm because your inheritance, your life is safe in all eternity. It is he who will ultimately lead people to himself. His desire is that we will faithfully obey and have the privilege and join with him on the mission of the Savior in seeking and saving the lost. So again, the question as we finish up here today is, are you willing to go? Are you willing to be a sent one? Are you willing to take the stand against the enemy's schemes, against this world and the box that it wants to put you in? And say, no, actually, there's a much beautiful way of life ready for you if you want to accept it. We're going to sing our last song as the worship team comes up. But I'll invite you to stand as we sing this last song together. And if you are willing to embrace this reality, if you're willing to go and to obey Jesus' commands, then as we stand, I encourage us to pray this prayer together. If you go to the next slide, thanks, Lance. If you're willing to go, I think it's an opportunity for us to recommit ourselves, remember the calling, but recommit ourselves to this reality. So that's you, and if this is not you, then don't say this prayer, that's fine. But if you do want to go, then let's pray this prayer together. Let's pray together. Father, fill us with the passion to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything commanded by us, our Lord. Grant us the ability to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, and with all kinds of prayers and requests. Enable us to be alert and to always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Give us strength and courage and the passion to proclaim your kingdom and the gospel message clearly and effectively. In Jesus' name, amen.